There's something wonderful about postcards, isn't there? Whether they're from Slovakia or the Niagara Falls or from Cornwall, there's something wonderful about receiving postcards and even about writing them too, providing somebody else is paying for the postage perhaps. Something lovely about postcards. We normally have a little greeting at the beginning and then we explain to people what it is that we're doing on our holiday, and then we normally send them some kind of wish. People seem to love sending and receiving postcards. You find them all over kitchen notice boards and over fridges. It's kind of cheap picture gallery, isn't it, in many people's kitchens. They're lovely to receive. We begin them by writing the name of the person we're writing to. We say a little bit about how the weather's fabulous, how what we're doing is very interesting, and then at the end we send a little greeting. Of course, some postcards contain the four-word lie on them, "Wish you were here." That's a greeting too, isn't it? We say, "Wish you were here." Well, surely that's very often a huge lie. I mean, that's the point of holidays, isn't it? To get away from family and friends and neighbours and colleagues, and you get away from them all to relax, and then you send them a card saying to them all, "Wish you were here." And they might all receive it and think, "Well, if he wishes that we were here, we'd better all go then." And that'd be a pleasant holiday, wouldn't it? The very people that sometimes we're pleased to get away from would then come and join us on the beach. "Wish you were here." Here. But we do normally end postcards, and in fact our letters, even emails, with some kind of wish. Those of us who are old enough remember being taught at school when we ought to sign off "yours sincerely" and when we ought to sign off "yours faithfully." Things have changed today. When you sign off, it's just GTG, got to go. Or even TTFN, ta-ta for now. That's how we seem to end some of our writings today. But we do know what it is to send greetings to people and to put a wish on the bottom of our letter or email or postcard. We normally say, "Hope you are well." We normally say something like, "Best wishes." We normally say, "Hope to see you soon." I'm not sure how truthful that one is either, but we say, "Hope to see you soon." We send a greeting, and it's in the form of a wish. We express a desire to the person. Now, Paul here has sent a letter to the Ephesians. And right here at the end of chapter 6, he's coming to the end of his letter. What's he going to do? He's going to end with greetings. He's going to write down something of a wish, the wish of his heart for the people that he's writing to, an expression of his desire for them, what he longs for them to know and to enjoy. That's what he's doing right here at the end of chapter 6. He's penning, writing down his farewell greetings, expressing his hope, his desires for them, the Ephesian believers, and for their welfare, for their being. And it's not insignificant. We can't just pass over these last two verses as though they're not important, even as though they're just a matter of sheer routine and going through the motions for the Apostle Paul, because they're not. This is Scripture, and all Scripture is God-breathed. And what Paul writes at the end of his letter tells us quite a lot. I want you to think, what does it tell us? What does it tell us about Paul, about the Ephesians, about what's important, how he ends his letters? Well, it's a real challenge to us, I would say, this morning, because it tells us, first of all, what's in his heart and what his desire is for others. And that's a good question for us here this morning. The world's rushing by and we're all so busy. Perhaps we need to stop this morning and ask ourselves a question. Give ourselves a little check, a little challenge, a little test. What's in my heart for others? What do I desire for others? Am I so self-absorbed that I never seem to have a desire for other people? What do I desire for the town? What do I desire for my family? What do I desire for my friends? Do I have a heart for my other brothers and sisters here in this room and elsewhere this morning? Do I have that desire which the Apostle Paul had? It's a challenge to us. When we see into his heart and see what desires he had for other believers. It's also a challenge because it tells us what's important for them. The things that he desires for them must be important for them. And so when we come to see what he wishes them, we know it's important for us too. That the things that he desires for them, he would desire for us, and we are to desire for ourselves and for others. And as we look at this greeting this morning, we'll see how this greeting at the end of the letter is actually linked to the greeting at the beginning of the letter. He in fact says the same words. Different order, but the same words. Grace and peace, peace and grace. And then we see how actually those words are the main themes of all that he's been writing. So we're going to look this morning at this greeting of the Apostle Paul. He's going to tell us something about his heart, a challenge and a lesson to our own hearts, a challenge of what's important. And we're going to remember how this is a great theme of his letter, of everything that he's been saying. So when Paul comes to the end of his letter, he doesn't write words in an insincere routine. It's not just a mere space filler. He's not just going through the routines of a dull formula. It's not that he's got a little bit of space left on the bottom of the parchment. He thinks, well, what can I write to fill that up? The children often say, don't they, on holiday, what can I say now? And we say, well, whatever you say, say it in big letters, fill the space. He's not doing that. He's saying something here which is part of him from his heart. He's not just going through the motions. He means what he says is vitally important. Now it's interesting that in Paul's day it was the custom in the world, not believers, but in the world, to end with a wish. When you wrote to somebody, you put a wish on the bottom. And sometimes, if you were an unbeliever, you would still call upon the gods that you believed in to bless the people you were writing to. You call upon the gods to give them long life or happiness. And usually, today as then, we would wish people health and happiness. Why? Why do we wish people health and happiness? Well, the world wishes people health and happiness because it's all the world sees to be important. Health, wealth, and happiness are the only things that some people have in their lives. Their horizons are so low in their spiritual blindness. That's all there is to life. Health, wealth, happiness, and a bit of reputation. But nevertheless, it's a genuine expression of concern for the people that you're writing to. And it is here with Paul. And notice he doesn't abandon that custom. What people around him were doing, even though they were unbelievers, he does, but he doesn't follow it exactly. He doesn't use their words. It sometimes says that Paul takes hold of that custom and he Christianizes it. Now, why does he do that? Because at the end of his letter, he expresses his desire and wishes, but he's compelled to wish them more than health and happiness. That's the first thing of importance here this morning. Everybody else in those days were writing health and happiness. We wish you these two things at the end of their letters. Paul doesn't. He does something which is new for his day. I would suggest to you he's compelled to wish them more than what most people were wishing one another in his day. He can't do any other. He can't simply sign off all the best Paul. He's not part of him anymore. Because he's a changed man. He's part of this new humanity which he's been writing about here to the church at Ephesus. So what does he do when he comes to the end of his letter? Well, he sends a greeting, but he lifts the standard custom to a new realm. That's a great lesson for us, something we need to appreciate. His greeting rises above the standard greetings of his day. Why? Because he himself has been raised above in Christ. And he lives out this new life. He lives out being part of the new humanity. He can't just write what the world writes, because his desires, his affections, his heart are now set higher, because his eyes have been opened to bigger things and greater things. Now here he actually uses a Christianized form of what was both the Hebrew and the Greek greetings of the day. The Hebrew greeting was shalom, peace. The Greek greeting was charis, grace. And those are the words which now in Christianized form Paul uses, just as he did in the greeting in verse 2 of chapter 1. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. That's the first thing I want you to notice about this greeting. It's at a different level, a different height, a different depth, because Paul is a Christian. And so he doesn't share the desires of the world anymore. Once he'd have written health and happiness to you, but he's no longer the man that he was. He's converted. And so he doesn't live in that world anymore. He doesn't share its desires. Its horizons have been raised, stretched. And so he wishes them something else. And that's a challenge for us. Are our desires no different to those around us? Are we truly living out as individuals and as people the fact that by grace we've become part of this new humanity? We've got new horizons and new desires and new appetites because we're in Christ. It's interesting here in his greeting, secondly, he's expressing his heartfelt wishes. He's got a concern for their welfare. He refers to them as brethren. Verse 23 says, peace to the brethren. That's wonderful. That's already the spiritual dimension being remembered, isn't it? He's just been speaking about this new humanity in Christ, this one new nation whose head is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's able to speak to the people he's writing to as brethren. Brothers, and included in that title would be sisters too, who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he lived in this realm. This is how he saw people. He knew what was the truth about them. This is the highest truth. They were brethren. They were in the family. They were like Tychicus, who he mentioned last week, my beloved brother. And his heart warmed to using these words, these truths about people. He lived in this reality. What's more, he knows the source of the wished for blessings. Again, the spiritual dimension is from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish things for you from them. Can you see how his sights have been raised? This is the world in which Paul lived in. It's a great challenge to us as Christians today. We've been raised together with Christ to sit with him in the heavenly realms. We're to live that out, not be ashamed of it, not be embarrassed, not try and be as much like the world as we can, but to relish, cherish this new world and these new relationships and all that is now true for us because of Christ Jesus. But I guess the big question from this greeting is, what does he wish them? What does he call upon for them to be blessed with? What do you and I wish for our brethren here this morning? Do we have a wish? Do we have those good heartfelt desires which we express on a daily basis in prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ? I was staggered, in a sense, by this first word that he uses in verse 23. In fact, there's four things, aren't there, the wishes, we'll come to that later on, but it's peace and love with faith. That's in the first part of the greeting, and then secondly, grace. Those four things. You see, those four things, in a sense, meant everything to Paul. I wonder what they mean to us. Are they just words with which we've become so familiar that they've bred contempt, really, in our hearts? Do we not know a heartbeat and a sense of awe and wonder when we come to these words? What do I express for you? What do I desire for you? What do I call upon God to bless you with? Peace, love, faith, grace. Four words which are four rich blessings to be known and enjoyed. Four words which are a remarkable treasure. Four words which are the very heartbeat and essence of living a life in Christ. Four words which have important definitions. They're often associated with greetings at the start and end of Paul's letters. He uses them in seven other occasions. They're words which are linked with one another. Love with grace, love with faith. They're words which are linked with all that he's been saying. But the significance is this. When Paul came to express his greetings, he couldn't follow the custom of health and happiness. Not now. Something jarred with him. He had to wish them more. He couldn't say all the best and good luck. He couldn't say, I'm keeping my fingers crossed for you there at Ephesus. Which seems to be the mentality of some believers today. Not Paul. His sights are higher, something greater. He needed to substitute the usual words of health and happiness. That's the joy. I can't write that. I know everybody else writes. I can't write that. Well, when he came to Christianize the custom of wishing health and happiness, what did he feel was important to substitute for those two things, the health and happiness? What am I going to put in for those two? Why not leave those two things? Why not leave them? Well, he couldn't, because there are deeper, eternal, spiritual blessings to be had. Why not use the terms forgiveness and eternal life? And lasting hope be yours. Why didn't he use those words? Why did he use these words? Why are they so important? What's so very special and glorious this morning about peace and love and faith and grace? What is so amazing about grace? And why is it that in repeating his opening greeting, although in reverse, he's actually summarizing the contents of his whole letter? Because it's the very core of his message. Do we share his desire for these things to be the blessings that are primarily known? Brothers and sisters, this morning, let's exist in the spiritual realm that Paul did, by which I mean it's a reality. Let's walk in it. Let's cherish these things. How sad that we need to be stoked up to walk in the Spirit. Let's see the remarkable uniqueness of them, have a sense of wonder even this morning. And let our sights be above the customs, expectations and desires of the world with which we are bombarded day after day. You see, we're in the world, but we're not of it. But unthinkingly and in spiritual drowsiness, we can embrace the world's values and we can be guilty of what James calls adultery, friendship with the world, how its mind works. James says, adulterers and adulteresses. It's these things that are important. Last week we saw the description of Tychicus. He's describing the things that are important. He was a beloved brother, a minister who was faithful, a co-worker. So I want to encourage you this morning to embrace. Surely embracing is part of our faith. Embracing all that's true. And rising above health and safe journeys and success at school or work and material blessings. Not that those are unimportant things. They're to be included. But haven't our sights been raised? Don't we have new tastes? Don't we have new appetites? I'm often struck by requests from Uganda for prayer. Travelling mercies, money, medicine, education. And sometimes that's the be-all and end-all of the request, and partly that's alarming. It's also very understandable in some ways, not to be judgmental. If we didn't possess the things that we take for granted, those things, if we drove on Ugandan roads every day, perhaps we'd ask for prayer a bit more for safety of travel. But it's thrilling when you get a letter which mentions those things, but then others. Please pray I grow in grace. Please pray that God would bless the time we had last week with 20 pastors who are responsible for 200 churches, and pray that the teaching would cascade down through these churches for the glory of God. Well, that's lovely, isn't it? Now, they're right to ask for prayer for health and medicine and safe journeys, but it's their right too to ask for those other things. Paul's greetings match his prayers, which express his concerns for others. Briefly, I want you to notice that what he's wishing for them is something positive. Just as health is not a curse, we should have a positive heart towards our brethren, wishing them good, not evil. It's personal. He's not just saying, I hope the weather's sunny tomorrow, but he's saying, I hope the sun shines on you. It's peace to the brethren. It's part of that deepening fellowship that we heard of last week. It's a very personal thing that he's wishing, desiring for them as individuals, as a church. It's not mere words. It's nothing academic or mere theory here. He's praying for something which is real and flowing and being supplied and recognisable, which is to be known and enjoyed and tasted and experienced and make a difference in their lives. That's why he's wishing it for them. It's like a prayer. And his wish is that they would know something which is supernatural, which is something of the heavenly realm. Because the origins of these blessings are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These wishes and desires are part of the new realm into which we've been set free. Having dealt with that this morning, is to encourage us to lift our eyes and our hearts. What are our desires for ourselves and our brothers and sisters? Let's be a people who have spiritual desires, spiritual appetites. And let's be a people who have appetites and desires for other brothers and sisters too. Let's live in this glorious realm. But secondly, this morning, and there are only 2 points this morning. I want to look at his first word. What's the first thing that he wishes them to know from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? It's peace. That just struck me as odd. Peace. Well, the time when Paul didn't wish peace to believers, wasn't there? Well, the time when he just wished death to them. He was breathing out murderous threats. Death to the brethren, he might have written if he'd written a letter to Ephesus before his conversion. And misery. And here's the man now saying, peace to the brethren. What a remarkable statement that is. Tells us of his conversion, of his changed heart, of how this man who went to put Christians to death has now become one himself and loves them. And the man who used to just wish them hostility and enmity now wishes them peace. I want to ask you this morning, do you have this peace? Do you have this peace which the Apostle Paul came to have and which he now wished in blessing to his fellow believers at Ephesus? Just the one word, peace, the very heart of Christianity, one of the very names of God, is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. He blesses his people with peace. The psalmist instructed us to seek peace and pursue it. One of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is the Prince of Peace. One of the promises of God to his people is that he will keep them in perfect peace. Those whose minds are steadfast because their hearts are trusting in him. The Christian is one this morning who possesses something which the world doesn't possess. And it's peace. And that peace has been bought for the Christian at amazing price. Isaiah says the punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him. We have peace this morning because of a punishment that has been taken out on another. Peace is at the very heart of the Christian faith. God says, I will make a covenant of peace. When Jesus is born, the angels say, peace on earth. Jesus said to his disciples, my peace I give to you. Justified by faith, what do we have as believers this morning? We have peace with God. We have peace with God. Do you? Do you have what Paul wishes here for the believers at Ephesus? You see, our God is a God of peace. Paul often says, the God of peace be with you all, the God of peace sanctify you, the God of peace give you peace always in every way. This morning I want to encourage you to prize and possess the peace which Paul wished for the Ephesian believers. And I believe that there were three parts of this peace that he longed for them to know and enjoy. There's three parts of this peace which I long for you and for me to know and enjoy and live in the light of. And it's peace. Peace is often described firstly in a negative way, as the opposite of and the absence of a number of things. Peace can be known because it's not these things, it's the absence of, it's the opposite of war and restlessness. Peace is the opposite of strife and uncertainty. Peace is the absence of and opposite of unhappiness and turmoil, which are the very things that mark this world and abound in it. Think about the people in Shepshed this morning who don't have peace. And show it really in a reckless pursuit of happiness and what they think is peace. Oh, to be someone this morning who has the peace of which Paul spoke. You see, this world knows very little peace. The strife within and between countries, Lebanon this morning, Niger, Libya, Somalia, the Gaza Strip, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, parts of Mexico, India, Pakistan, the list goes on. It's just strife and contention and restlessness. The news in our land this morning, knifings and shootings, gangs and individuals, an absence of peace. I want you to think this, I want you to look out at yourself this morning, at others, and then into your own heart and just notice the absence of peace in the world. A lack of peace amongst families. Always rowing, always cursing, full of envy, full of bitterness. You've seen the absence of peace in the people that you work with. You've seen the absence of peace amongst the politicians, amongst the sports supporters. The absence of peace in many marriages. Have you noticed the absence of peace in the classroom and in the playground? Have you noticed the absence of peace in the famous queue at the co-op? Have you seen it? Have you seen it on their faces? The absence of peace when you read about horrid Henry and his little brother Peter. There's no peace in that family either, is it? It's the mark of the world. Wake up and see it. This world is just marked by strife and struggle and antagonism and warfare and hatred and anxiety and trouble and disturbance and quarrelling. And at the local level, you see it on their faces. You can tell it's there by their words and their actions. How wonderful this morning to possess something which is the absence of these things. When these things are all that so many people know. And my friend this morning, learn this please. The greatest absence of peace in this world is the absence of peace with our Maker. An absence of peace with God from which all the other strife and contention flows. It's because the world isn't right with its Maker and Creator that it's not right with itself and within itself, even within its internal conflicts. The great enmity, the great war, the great strife is something that the Apostle Paul knew for years. It was hostility with God. It was enmity with God. A state of warfare prevails between mankind and its Creator. The natural mind, your natural mind, is at enmity with God. Every human being by nature hates God and wishes there wasn't a God. They know there is a God, but they seek to suppress the truth about Him. For Paul says in Romans, no such thing as an atheist. Everybody knows. But we try and suppress the truth. We're aliens in our minds to the God who is good and beautiful and holy and righteous and faithful and loving and kind. And the arrogance and the tragedy of man is that by nature we're in conflict with Him, such a one who made us. Do you know that unless you become a Christian here this morning, you're still an enemy, you're still an outcast, you're still under the wrath of God, no peace, only restlessness and disturbance. And that's all on account of our sin and our disobedience, our rebellion. Oh, that first restlessness that ever we read of back in Genesis 3. God has made all things, including man, has said it's all good, but Adam sins. And they're hiding. And it's first expressed in verse 10. I heard your voice in the garden, Adam said to God. And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. That restlessness, that turmoil, that fear, because he's no longer in fellowship with God on account of his sin. And there in the third chapter of the Bible, shalom, peace, is shattered like a vase. And that's what enmity is. The greatest absence of peace is peace with our Maker. Are you at one with your Maker this morning? Are you right with Him? Are you at peace with God this morning? Because shalom, peace, is not just an absence of these things. It's a positive thing. It's a presence of the positive. The word used here for peace is a word which means a union following a separation. That which was separated, that which was apart, has been brought back together as one. It's a reconciliation after a conflict. My friend, this morning, if you know that by nature this is true of you and you're at conflict with God, I want to tell you that there's a peace which you can know and enjoy. There's a reconciliation after the conflict. There's a union after the separation. And you can know it and you can enjoy it and you can live in it now and forever. The peace of which Paul speaks is a peace of well-being and wholeness and harmony and union, of soundness and well-being, of being right with God and enjoying Him. And you can know that peace. Because it's the peace which the Christian possesses through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. This state of peace is a state which has been achieved very often, isn't it? Through a peace offering. We read of two warring sides, or two warring families, or two warring people, and a peace offering is made, and after the conflict, after the separation, there's a union, and so it is between us and God. But the great thing here is that this peace is about men and women and young people being brought together with God after having previously been apart because of their sin. God and those made in his image are reconciled. And this peace this morning is something which is brought about by the gospel, by our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a harmony here. What a glorious thing this morning to be in harmony with God. To be in union with God. To be whole this morning on account of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know peace with God this morning? Do you know that there's nothing now which stands between you and God? Once your sin stood between you, you lived under his wrath, but something has brought you peace. So I want to put this truth before you this morning, because I think we need to wake up to the reality of what's ours. That in this world of restlessness and strife, in Christ we have peace, my friends. It's not just another word that Paul put in to fill up the end of the postcard. It's a glorious thing to know and enjoy this morning. To have peace with God. To be no longer under God's wrath. To be his friend. And to know that that peace, that bringing together, that reconciliation has been brought about, as we said earlier, by a punishment. Isaiah says the punishment that brought us peace. Peace has been brought to us, but it's been brought to us by a punishment, the punishment of another. Those of us here this morning who enjoy peace with God, we've had that peace brought to us because, and only because, another has been punished in our place. For in Christ's death, God's punishment and anger was turned away from us, and it fell on him. We've been brought to peace through a punishment being meted out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What a saviour that he died for me. From condemnation he has set me free, says the hymn writer. All obstacles to my enjoying him have been removed. Sins forgiven. I'm reconciled to God. No longer in condemnation. Having been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we have? Peace with God. And I believe that when Paul says peace to the brethren, of course they know this peace already. They've got this peace. They have it already. But oh, his greeting is that they might know and enjoy and experience fully all the endless riches of this peace in Christ. And that's my desire for us this morning, that we might know, enjoy, experience fully the endless riches of this peace in Christ and walk in it consciously by faith. If you take a step down the road next week, I have peace with God. I have peace with God. I have peace with God. Well, I'm sure there are two other things that the Apostle Paul meant too by this word peace. But let's close there this morning. We're going to look at three. We'll just look at one. We'll just look at our gospel application this morning. Of course, I'm sure there are two other aspects of peace. Peace within and a peace with others. But we'll look at those another time. But this morning, my friend, just two things then to close. Oh, that you knew this peace with God. Oh, that you saw how important it was for you this morning to be right with your Maker. When by nature you're wrong and hostile. And yet he loves you and knows you by name. And has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for you to pay the price of all of your sin. There are some people this morning who don't have that peace, and oh, that God would open your eyes to the need to seek it and pursue it and to find it in Christ. My friend, I can guarantee, I can promise you, I can assure you this morning that you'll find this peace when you turn from your sin. When you turn from all that offends God about you and turn to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, brother and sister here this morning, feast on the Word of God and on these great themes and on these great words. Know, enjoy, experience fully all the endless riches of knowing peace with God this morning through Him who Paul has already said in this letter is our peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Know Him, love Him, live for Him, enjoy Him. Peace to the brethren, Paul said. Let's prize it, let's pursue it, let's possess it. And then, as we shall now see in a fortnight's time, no, next week, let's practice it. Peace to the brethren.